Please turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 27. The words of Christ. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Well, friends, we're going to be looking at these verses this morning as we continue our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, and we left it just before Easter with that sixth commandment in the previous verses to do with murder and anger, and now we pick it up here with this seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. And linked to that, of course, is the subject of divorce, and it's attached to this particular commandment. Not a subject really that I would naturally choose, not a subject that preachers naturally veer towards, divorce or this particular topic, but it comes up, and that's the you could say the bonus, the benefit of preaching expository preaching rather, going through verse by verse. The preacher has to tackle subjects maybe which he doesn't particularly want to tackle. But that's the joy of knowing all the scriptures and the benefit that we have. Even the great Spurgeon, it's hard to find any of his sermons, and what a vast volume of sermons he has. But it's hard to find any of his actually addressing the subject of divorce. Of course, he spoke a lot about marriage. And the commentators, if they do say anything, some of them say it very briefly. They just pass over things. But it is a subject that Christ addressed, and something that we shall come to in due time this morning. So, but here first we're going to look at this seventh commandment. And we said, as last time, the wrong interpretation that was given to it by those ancients, those of old time. That same formula is here repeated six times in this chapter. It was said by them of old time, the ancients, or the Pharisees and the scribes said before, in that post-exilic period when they came out of Babylon, and what Christ said is contrasted, and he gives the true interpretation. They were looking at Moses' commandment, and they were adding to it, or they were reducing it, or they were just minimizing it, keeping it in its bare form. The very barest commandment was being kept. But Christ says, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole point because you've missed the spiritual side of the law. And your interpretation of it, your explanation of it, your application of it really misses the mark entirely. They had reduced it, limited it to just the one physical act of adultery. That's it, they said. If you commit the physical act, you've broken this commandment. If you haven't, you're innocent. And so that allowed for all kinds of sins, as we will see. But Christ gives us the true interpretation. I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's What happens in the heart also that matters. Here is the father's sin, adultery, the extreme point. This is the top sin, you could say. But below it are all those children's sins that happen in the heart, beginning even with lust and our thoughts and our imaginations. All these things, friends, are what God sees. People just see the outside, isn't it? People just see the act that's committed. But God looks at the heart, and those the thoughts and the intents and the imaginations of the heart are very much like actions to Him. And just as much this commandment covers these things. Now, because the scribes and the Pharisees had got it so very wrong, because they had put this simple interpretation upon it, so also their lives were wrong. Because they said, thou shalt not commit adultery, is only the physical act. Therefore, it gave them license to do whatever they liked in other areas and feel not guilty about other things. It gave them a license to do things which were wrong and at the same time to say we are innocent from any of these other transgressions. So they could indulge themselves in all kinds of evil and unclean things and yet feel we've not sinned against God. And that's what they were teaching the people as well. That's what the ancients, the people in that, the scribes taught in that time, that's how they interpreted this law. Oh, friends, as an application there for us, isn't it? If we sit under the wrong kind of ministry, it's bound to lead to a wrong kind of thinking, a screwed way of thinking, a skewed way of thinking, which is bound to result in a distorted way of living. If we are sitting under a ministry which only tells us smooth things and never tells us anything that's wrong with us, or never tells us anything that's where we need to change, then that's not going to be so helpful for us. But if we sit, friends, under a teaching which is going to lead us down the wrong path, for example, why do so many people hold onto the prosperity gospel? Why are so many believers believing these things? Well, that's what they've been taught. That's what they're hearing from the pulpits. The pastor in the pulpit, he's got his Bible open, and he's saying to the people, this is what God wants for you. God wants you to be prosperous. And they take scriptures like Malachi 4, and they interpret it simply in terms of financial giving. You give to the Lord, and God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. And what happens? People go away thinking, God wants me to be rich. All sickness is from the devil. This is how they think. But it's a wrong understanding. So when money comes in to their lives, they get promotion maybe, they say, oh, it's a blessing from God. And trouble comes in. They say, oh, sickness comes in. It's a curse. But they've misunderstood because they've been wrongly taught the word. I was talking to a man only yesterday in the street, and he said he was a believer, but he said he doesn't go to church. And I said, why don't you go to church? You're a believer. You should be in church. And he said, because of the things he was hearing. He'd been in a church where they were teaching these very things, prosperity, and he just got fed up of it. And how many people, we've met a number of people just like that, who leave churches because they're seeing through the wrong teaching that is being told to them. Sadly, some of them tar everyone with the same brush. And so they just stay at home. Like this man, I just worship at home. But friends, it shouldn't be in that way. But we see the danger that wrong teaching can lead to a wrong way of living. But let's look at these verses in particular. In verse 27, they were saying, the ancients, if it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's only on the physical level they were saying, Christ says, no. This commandment covers also the heart and the mind. In their eyes, perhaps in ours, no harm in looking, no harm in observing, no harm in lusting, no evil in desiring something. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not harming anyone by looking, is it? It's just me on my own. But Lord says, even the look, the lustful look, is sin. A lustful look is a breaking of this commandment, even if no one sees it. Oh, it's just me on my home. Oh, it's just me on my phone. I just look and then I quickly delete everything. No one's seen it. No one's aware of it. But God sees it. God knows about it. But it's just me and my wife. We're just at home. We're watching this unclean movie. No one sees it. It's not doing anybody any harm. God sees it. God sees it, friends. And God is unhappy with it. And God condemns this kind of thing. It's not just the act, Christ is saying. It's more than that. It's what happens within us. Whosoever looketh, the word looketh there is gazes. Whoever stares at a woman in a conscious and a deliberate way, or the other way around, a woman staring at a man in a fixated kind of view. Of course, there are beauty is something that God has created. And we appreciate beauty, even the beauty of the opposite sex. One appreciates that. But to look and to fixate one's eyes and one's mind upon it, upon the other person with an evil desire, and to lust after that person, that's completely different. That's a totally different situation. To look on a person, what the Lord is saying here, in such a way that you are fantasizing about that person in your mind. This is also comes under this sin. Oh, friends, I'm sorry to have to talk about this particular things this morning, but we have to speak plainly. We have to speak as it is, because we're living in a day and age that very much requires us to be aware of where the boundaries are. So to look, friends, is also displeasing to God. We recognize, as we said, the beauty of others. But we have to be so careful with our eyes. We have to be like Job. You remember holy and righteous Job, what he said in Job 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a woman? Why then should I look, or rather think about a maid? Why should I focus and think about somebody? Not to that extent. He was so careful. So careful with his physical eyes. And we have to be as well in the day that we're living in. Oh, friends, summer is coming. We have to be so careful with our eyes. I don't need to go into more. You know what I mean. But you see here, friends, it's not the outward behavior alone that counts. God wants us to be pure in our minds, in our thinking, as well as in our living, in our imaginations. As we said before, when we looked at chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, this commandment, just on that plain, bare level, of course, forbids a married person from engaging in sexual intercourse with somebody other than their spouse. But there are also other sins, lesser sins, that are included here. Fornication, to live together with somebody outside of marriage, to engage in a sexual relationship with somebody. It's so common these days, taken for granted, one-night stands, universities, it happens all the time. How careful our young boys and young women should be, flirting with the opposite sex. Oh, friends, sexual innuendos are commonplace as well. Inappropriate things are said, and it's loaded things are said. People know what you're getting at. All these things, friends, come under this commandment. Inappropriate touching of other people in a sensual way. The watching of pornographic material. This is such an issue. pornographic magazines. Do you know that the fourth most visited site in the world is a pornographic one? And every month it has 12 billion visits, 12 billion hits every month. How can it be? But that's the real thing. We look at people, isn't it? We sort of mentally think everyone is fine, everyone is nice, and we don't know what goes on behind the scenes in hidden lives. But friends, it's not only the outside world, even Christians, even us as believers, we have to be so very careful. Even believers are getting caught up in watching and seeing pornographic material. Sad to say, but one of the platforms which hosts sermons, and if you go to this sermon website, got thousands of very good sermons, but some of the sermons which are very popular and have thousands of downloads are actually sermons which are addressing this very issue, which are dealing with the sin of porn or sexual sin. So it shows to us, isn't it, that people, even believers, are caught up in these things and are struggling to overcome these things. Watching of movies, of course, with sexual content, novels even. You cannot pick up a novel, a modern-day novel, really, without there being something or other of this kind of treatment of it. Sexting is becoming so common, a growing trend as well. So many are getting in trouble, not only in the world, even pastors have been caught doing these kind of things. It's all condemned, friends, by the Lord, to fantasize in the imagination and to dwell on these things on somebody else in an impure way. All these come under this umbrella. In the eyes of God, they are just as sinful as the act of adultery. So friends, I just mentioned these things just to give us some idea of the kind of other sins that are involved. But let's move on to verse 29 and 30. If thy right eye, the Lord goes on to say, offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be sent into hell. Well, friends, firstly, we could say, and remember, this is still, the Lord still has in mind the seventh commandment about not committing adultery, that sin is serious. Sin is not something to be taken lightly. Sin is not a toy that we can play with. People play with these things as if they are innocent and harmless fun, as if it's not going to do any damage to me, as if it's perfectly fine. But the Lord is saying all such sin, in fact, all sin is serious. All sin has consequences. And sexual sin, if it's unrepented of, if it's unforgiven, he's saying here himself, will take a person to hell, will land a person in hell. The unclean person, if he doesn't repent of his sins, he'll perish. His body and his soul will be cast into hell. Oh, friends, the most precious thing that you have is your soul. The most valuable thing that you have in life is your soul. And whatever else you may lose in life, the Lord says, don't lose your soul. Don't let the end of your life be that you are judged by God and condemned by God and sent into hell. That's what the Lord is emphasizing here. Whatever else you lose in life, it's insignificant, it's small, it's incomparable to the loss of your own soul. That's what he says. That's what he said elsewhere. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what you have. It's your prized possession and your priority in life. Friends, boys and girls, your priority in life must be to be right with God. That's why you're here. Don't be distracted by other things. Yes, you have to attend to other things in life. Yes, you have to attend to your studies and your work and your family is important. But the most important thing in your life is the most important reason why you're here on earth is to get right with God. Is to be reconciled with Him. To repent of your sins and to find the Lord again. This is the whole purpose of life. So that at the end, your soul is not lost and cast away into that everlasting perdition, which is the most horrendous end anyone could ever imagine. Nothing else, friends, compares to being in a right relationship with God. And what the Lord is getting at here is, if that means you have to forgo in this life some sensual pleasure, let it go. Let it go. If you have to deny yourself some pleasing sight, so be it. Let it go. If it means your soul is saved at the end, what does it mean? What do the other things compare? It's much better. It's more profitable for you eternally. If you're just going to give way to the other things, you'll have some enjoyment here for the temporary, but eternally you will be lost. You'll be lost. So the seriousness of sin is here. But then also we see that the Lord is teaching us something else. He's saying he's not saying that we should literally gouge out our right eye. If your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. Of course, he's not teaching us that. If we plucked out our right eye, we'd still have the left eye. We could still sin with the left eye. And if you plucked out that eye as well, well, you could still sin with your mind. With your imagination is still there. Then what do you do? So obviously the Lord is not teaching that. And the same goes for the hand. You cut off the right hand, you could still just as easily sin with the left. It's not to be taken literally, like some religions take this literally, with horrific consequences. But that's not what the Lord is saying. So what does the Lord mean when he says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out? Simply this, friends. Deal severely with those things that cause you to sin. Deal severely with those things that lead you to sin. The things that tempt you. Don't play with them. Cut it off. Even if it's something that gives you pleasure. It's like your right eye. It's like your right hand. Something precious to you. Something that you're attached to, maybe. Something you have a liking towards. Something you're drawn towards. Even if it's like that. But if you know that by dwelling on that or doing that particular thing is going to lead you into a sinful path, don't do it. Cut it off, nip it at the bud, is what the Lord is saying. If you know that some certain thing is going to entrap you, and that's what the word here means, offend, if it's going to entrap you by looking, don't look. Deal with the cause before it becomes sins. If you know that something is going to kick off in your mind a process that is going to lead to you dwelling on something, fantasizing about something, and then you're falling into sin in some way or other, don't do it. Cut it off. Deal with the causes of sin. Kill things at the bud before it happens. Mortify it. So in practice, don't watch those films. If you know there's films or TV and it's going to generate these things in you, well, don't watch those films. But I've always watched films all my whole life. I've grown up watching films. Well, you need to be careful which films you watch. You need to find out beforehand if these things are there. If you know it stimulates uncleanness, don't do it. Don't watch it. Same goes for novels or even newspaper articles these days. Sordid stories sell money, sell. People read these things. And even the broadsheets, they're also doing the same thing. So you have to be very careful, friends, even in what you read. If I read this article, is it going to stir up unclean thoughts, imaginations in my mind? Oh, friends. But But I have done, I love, like to read. I need to keep up with the times. I need to know what's happening. That's why I'm reading it. I need to know what other people are doing. No, you don't. You don't have to know what everyone else is doing. You need to know what is pleasing to the Lord. We cut these things off, even though they are pleasing to us, because we remind ourselves, I'd rather lose this than lose my soul. I'd rather not sin against God. And then you'll want to divert your thoughts as well to something else. So there's a negative side, but it's also a positive side. You want to divert your thoughts to something better, which means always have ready things in your mind. You could have things like that verse from Job, in Job 31, verse 1. Or this commandment, keep it in your mind. You're tempted to, in some way, some unclean thing comes, some advert even comes. You have to remember, I've kept made a covenant with my eyes. I cannot do this thing. I cannot think in that way. And you direct your mind to something better. You remember what Christ has done. Or you remember something of his word and how God has forgiven you your past sins and all the grace that he has bestowed upon you. And you want to, in that sense, think on something more profitable. The right hand speaks of our actions, isn't it? Our deeds. If your right hand offend thee, the Lord says, also deal with it harshly. Cut it off. Cast it from thee. So if there are actions we need also to take, perhaps it may be you need to part company with certain friends who are leading you down the wrong way. That's also something that perhaps needs to be done. Perhaps you need to avoid certain places if you know it's going to provoke you to sin. Perhaps you need to avoid the swimming pool. Oh, it's legalistic, Pastor. You're being legalistic here. Well, if it's not the same for everyone, perhaps you can manage going to the swimming pool without sinning. But if you do, if you find it a trouble, then you must avoid it. Each one has to know themselves. I cannot put the same rule in everyone, and I wouldn't do that. But each one of us has to know, where is my weaknesses? Where are the temptations coming from? Where do I have to be extremely careful? These are all things that we should bear in mind. I heard of a pastor, and he used to go to the gym, and he liked going to the gym, and he was obviously must have been doing very well in the gym and putting on some muscle, I guess. But he got to a point where he decided, I can't go to the gym anymore, because he found he was comparing himself with some of the other people in the gym who were having ripped muscles and all that sort of thing. And he said, I can't go anywhere, because it was feeding my pride. And so he brought the gym in-house where no one could see him, and he just on his own would lift the weights and do the exercise. Well, practical steps, you see, to overcome sin and to avoid sin. You said, isn't it, with the alcoholic? You tell him, don't go to the pub. don't go to the off-license. Don't go past even the off-license. Go by on the other side, because they know the temptation that will come to an alcoholic. It's the same with us. We have to take some practical steps, the Lord says, to fight against our sins. A fight that, yes, it's hard, it's difficult, but it gets easier over time. And we're not on our own. We don't fight on our own. We have the help of prayer. We have the help of the Holy Spirit to mortify and put to death our sins. Well, let's move on to verse 31 and 32, where the Lord says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for a cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And before we say something about divorce, the Lord here, of course, is indirectly emphasizing the sanctity of marriage. Oh, friends, what a blessing this marriage is. Marriage is a gift from God. It's a creation ordinance. It's a beautiful thing when a man and a woman, and only a man and a woman, come together in a holy union. That's what's recognized by God. It's such a blessing. And the sexual relationship is to be confined to this married state. But a man and a woman finding friendship and companionship with each other, and love, and having those intimate moments with each other, and finding a help in one another, and of course for procreation and other reasons. It's such a blessing to those individuals, but also to society as a whole. And the Lord is saying, that's such a sanctified thing for a man and a woman to be married together. It's there where that bond, that marriage bond, is established, when the two become one flesh. And so it's not to be entered into lightly. Don't follow the Hollywood stars in the way you treat a marriage. Oh, friends, it's one that should be entered into with great thought. And people should remember, it's for life. It's not, you know, we get these premarital arrangements and agreements today. Can't see how Christians can do that, because it means you think that somewhere down the line, well, you're gonna divorce or end the marriage. But it's for life. We go into it for life. But here, in the time of Christ, when it comes to divorce, sadly, it was very commonplace. Husbands were disowning their wives for very trivial and frivolous reasons. The husband's a businessman. He brings a potential business partner, client, back home to the home for a meal. The wife burns the dinner. Divorce. She's lost the contract because of her divorce. Give me a bad reputation. Or she's getting old. She's got a few gray hairs now. She's not the same as she was before. Divorce. Or even I heard of, got bad breath. She's got bad breath now. Divorce. Trivial reasons, friends. Trivial things they were divorcing for. And their justification for doing such things. Well, that's what the ancients taught us. That's what the ancients taught. That's what the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees from before was. That we can divorce our wife for any reason, for any cause. And the only thing that's important is that we give her this divorce certificate, this writing of divorcement. That's all that's important. We must do that. We can do it for any reason. Is that what Moses was teaching? Oh, no, not at all. Moses, they not only misinterpreted, they got totally skewed that particular commandment. But even Moses didn't teach that. In Deuteronomy 24, where Moses talks about that divorce certificate, he says this, Matthew 24, verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let her write a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, in the time of Moses, they also were treating divorce very lightly. And they were also, for frivolous reasons and trivial things, were divorcing. And Moses brings in this commandment, not because he wanted to, but just to try and regulate things and to bring it under control, because things were getting out of hand. And regardless of what Moses said, the people would have gone on and done it. But Moses tries to bring it back under control. And Moses, in effect, says, you cannot divorce your wife for any reason. There must be some serious issue. There must be. If you find no favor if she finds no favor in her eyes, or if there is some uncleanness in her. Now, that uncleanness which Moses is talking about is not a reference to adultery. Adultery in those times, the punishment was stoning. But so it's not adultery. it's something else. But it's something very, very unfavorable, something considerable in the woman that displeases the person. Maybe she's got a froward disposition or some loathsome disease, but it's a serious issue that is here. And Moses is not actually encouraging at all divorce, but he's regulating. He said, no, you cannot for any reason divorce. You've got to have a very specific reason, and it's got to be a very considerate reason, a very considerable, rather, reason. So he's making a concession to them. And he follows this through. If you do divorce, I'm not saying you should, but if you should, then you are to write her this bill of divorcement, which was necessary for the woman. Because at that time, if you put out a woman and put her on the streets, well, how is she going to manage? It's not like today. She can find a job. She can manage for herself. That time, she would find it very, very difficult to make ends meet. So she needed help. And she needed to remarry. That was really one of the only options that was left to her. Remarriage. And so that letter of divorcement is actually giving her her freedom to remarry again. And that's what Moses is doing. That bill of divorcement is saying she's free to remarry, but also there's no suspicion of adultery. That's not what she's guilty of. She's without blame. And so all such suspicion would be removed. That's what Moses taught. And so coming back to the time of Christ, the scribes and Pharisees, well, they were saying that uncleanness, which Moses referred to in that law, equals any reason, any cause. So you see how they got it wrong. You are free to divorce. Just make sure, they said, you give her this divorce certificate. But what does Christ say? Because that's important. In verse 32, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And when you look at this, look at it in the light of Matthew 19, Moses permitted divorce, the Lord said, but it was only because of the hardness of the people's hearts in those days. They would have gone through and done it anyway, so Moses didn't enact that law. It was a concession on God's part, on Moses' part. But here the Lord gives just one scenario where divorce is permissible, and that is the unfaithfulness of one person. If one partner in that marriage is unfaithful, then the innocent party is free to marry again. They're free to divorce and remarry again. She doesn't have to. She doesn't have to. She may decide, well, I'm ready to forgive him. I'm ready to pardon him. I'm ready to try again, to reconcile. I can do that. Perhaps that's a good thing to do. And then the marriage can continue. But if she really cannot manage, and she's really struggling, the Lord says, in this such a scenario, she's free to go ahead with the divorce. This is something that pastors and all of us who are counseling people should bear in mind. The aim is to encourage couples to stay together, not to encourage them to head for the divorce office. But where divorce does take place for a reason other than infidelity, the Lord says, is teaching here, then the husband who puts away his wife and then that wife remarries another person, she commits adultery, and then the second husband who marries the wife is also guilty of committing adultery. Why? The divorce certificate has been given. It's been legalized, you could say. They've gone through the legal process. Why is it still adultery? Because, friends, that marriage bond was still in place. The marriage bond between the first husband and the wife was still in place and wasn't broken by sexual sin. It was broken by some other reason. That's why she was put away. And so when she joined herself to another man, her second husband, then she, in effect, was committing adultery, and the second husband also. They're at fault, but also the husband the first husband is also guilty. And that's what the Lord is teaching, that the bond is broken. So here Christ says there's only one real grounds for divorce, and that is infidelity on the part of one of a spouse. But is that the only ground? Many believers think so, and here we have to say not all Christians are on the same wavelength. Some say it's just the one, and others say there is another. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, the inspired writer, says, "If the unbeliever," 1 Corinthians 7:15, "if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." So it suggests, this other group would say, that there is another ground for divorce, and that is desertion. Here, the case is if an unbelieving person, a husband, say, it works both ways, if an unbelieving husband leaves his wife because she's a believer, because she's become a believer, and he cannot bear it anymore, let him depart. The wife should try her best to keep the marriage together, but if at the end of the day there's nothing that she can do to save the marriage, then she's not under bondage to keep that marriage together. Let him depart. She's not under bondage either to remain single for the rest of her life. She is free to remarry. So this would be a second ground for a legitimate divorce and remarriage, where an unbeliever deserts the family home and the innocent party is free to remarry again. This is what the Westminster Divines held to. This is what they held in their confessions. And this is also my two pennies worth. That's what I hold to as well. But Paul wrote this as well under the inspiration of the Scripture. You must remember, I think, that the Lord didn't tell us everything when he said that, gave us that command in Matthew. Paul expands and adds a bit more. But also we could say, if a husband or a wife is cruel and violent towards their spouse, it's a kind of desertion. You cannot expect somebody who is going through beatings just to bear it silently. And we say, we stress, not only a husband, a wife also may be violent towards her husband. So if that is happening, that is also comes under a kind of desertion, and the innocent party is free then to divorce and remarry. But I say these things, there's so many things you could say about this particular topic, and many have said many things about it. But to remember, friends, the point that Christ is emphasizing, marriage and the marriage bond, they're sacred, they're permanent, they're for life. Don't take Elizabeth Taylor for your role model. You know, married 8 times and married the same husband twice. No, friends, frivolous reasons for divorce. Even today, I don't love him anymore. She's no fun to be with anymore. Divorce. So easy, isn't it? Irreconcilable difference. Even our law is making it so easy these days with its no-fault divorces. But this is the standard that we adhere to and seek to, that I speak this morning. But we have to acknowledge we live in a fallen world. And many, all of us, isn't it? Who is not convicted by these things? Who is not guilty? Who has kept this commandment, the seventh commandment? None of us. And so there is grace. there is forgiveness. If we have given way to some uncleanness, if something has a hold of it now, oh friends, even if we've gone the very furthest and have committed that very act of adultery, there is forgiveness with God. There is grace. This is not the unpardonable sin. God will be merciful. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The immoral person, the homosexual person, the unclean person, the idolater, all there is forgiveness for them when they repent. If we've divorced even for the wrong reason, there is forgiveness for us with God. He is merciful. He understands. This is not to give us a license to go about doing these things. But if we have, well, there is a forgiveness with God. Remember those words of Christ to that adulterous woman. Go and sin no more. Hath no man condemned thee? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Well, friends, I hope this will be a help to us in our thinking around this particular commandment. Let's close by singing our final hymn, number 449, More Gratitude Give Me.